Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is the first Sunday of the summer, officially. Doesn't quite feel like summer weather yet, but it looks like this next week, next Sunday, it'll feel a bit more like summer, and I hear a lot of you clamoring for that. If it can't, won't it just get hot? Maybe not so much. It's the first Sunday of the summer, and yet we are 8 weeks into our preaching summer sermon series from Paul's letter to the Romans. So we're at almost the halfway point. We'll do 17 weeks. We're at 8 weeks, so you know, in the middle of the week, we'll be at the halfway point. And even though summer just began, we got an early start. And I think by this point, we've got Paul pretty much figured out in what he intends to say to the Romans, right? He's written a lot about sin and about how clear it is what sin is and what is good and what is bad and what is where our righteousness comes from. It doesn't come from the law, it comes from Christ. And that if we become righteous in Christ, we can't continue to live in sin. He makes it clear, black and white, no big deal. You either are or you aren't. You can't be this and that. You can't root for the Giants and the Dodgers. I don't know, you may have heard that being said. Paul makes it abundantly clear through the first six chapters of his letter to Romans about what he thinks that we all should be doing and shouldn't be doing, and the way to do that is to live in Christ into our new identity. And this week, Paul gets real. He gets honest. It's like he showed up to a 12-step meeting. He said, "Hello, my name is Paul, and I'm a sinner. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what I want to do. And I don't do it. I know what is evil. I know what I'm not supposed to do. And I do it." He's written eloquently about what we should be doing and what we shouldn't be doing, and he makes it sound like it should just happen. And I think that's part of Paul's personality. If you remember, he was a Jew among Jews who was going to persecute the followers of the way, the followers of Jesus. He wanted to arrest them as he was traveling. And then in that interaction with the resurrected Jesus, Paul begins to see the world and to see people differently. So then he takes that same energy, that same black and white perspective, and now he applies it to his Christianity, to his following of Jesus, and said, "This is how you have to do it. It's clear. It's spelled right out there. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You have to do this. You can't do that, period." Can you imagine the struggle within Paul? It wasn't obvious to us in the first six chapters. And now he reveals a bit of himself to us. It's clear what we're supposed to be doing. It's clear what we're not supposed to be doing. But it's not as easy as all of that. Paul has built himself up on a pedestal. We've helped raise that pedestal a bit ourselves. We call him the apostle. And now he stands before us. And he confesses the burden, the battle going on within him. "I know what I should be doing and I don't." He's written eloquently about it. And now, just now, he's getting honest. He's showing us his humanity, maybe making himself that much more relatable to us. Martin Luther loved Paul's letter to the church in Rome, to the Romans. And I think that was partially because Luther had this same conflict himself. He knew he wasn't worthy. He knew that he did things he wasn't supposed to do. A little self-flagellation there by Martin. And that's why I think he leans so heavy into grace. Lean so heavy into grace because it's only through grace that we can imagine ourselves as righteous, as being in a right relationship with God. The law is helpful. The law tells us what is and isn't permissible or preferred by God. And at one point, it was used by God to help the people stay in relationship with God, but it was clear that we were never going to be able to maintain the law on our own. We needed another path. We needed another way. And so through Christ, we've been offered grace, this other way, but we still find ourselves getting legalistic. We still find ourselves, like Paul, wanting to lay out, this is what it looks like to be a Christian. I can tell you as a Christian because these are the things they do. They don't do these things. These are the things they do. It's so obvious. Until they do one of these things. Right? And then we're stuck with that tension. Paul experienced that tension himself. He knew what it was like to be put up on this pedestal. He'd put himself there. And we see people being put on pedestals all the time, do we not? And then when they make a mistake, what's the first thing they typically do? No, pardon me. Nope, 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 nope. Well, we've got these witnesses. No, they didn't see it right. Well, we've got these cameras. Maybe I did a little of that. Do those cameras have microphones? Because we won't admit it to ourselves. We continue to project this image of who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. We think we have to live up to this image that maybe Paul has created for us, maybe that others have created for us. So we get all dressed up. We try to look the part. We try to act the part when the reality is inside we're crushed. We're stressed. We know what's going on in our hearts is battle within us. Should I have said that? Should I have waited for that person? Should I have told the truth there? They didn't ask my opinion, but I knew what they thought was wrong, and should I have interjected and helped out in that situation? Should I have recorded that as income on my taxes? All these little places where the tension is real for us. If we continue to lean on our own abilities as the means toward a relationship with God, as the means of doing right and being righteous, we will constantly find ourselves falling flat on our faces, not being good enough, because we're not. We are not good enough. We can't be good enough. And that's why we need grace. And that's what I think Paul understood so well, and I think that's why it resonated with Luther, because he spent all this time worrying about trying to be good enough. And then he reads Paul's letter to the church in Rome, and he says, it's about grace. It's about God offering his son as an atonement for our sins, not so that we can continue in sin, but that we might begin to imagine living a life in relationship with God where sin no longer has power over us. Where we, just like in a 12-step program, when we acknowledge our powerlessness to this sin and say there is a higher power who has given us this gift, and we turn it all over to God and say, I am powerless to this temptation. I am powerless to make the right decision. I'm powerless to know what all these laws are I'm supposed to be following. And we give ourselves and our lives and our hearts to God, and allow God to intercede for us, allow God to give us the power and the confidence to resist that temptation. It allows us to get off of that pedestal so that when we do sin, the fall isn't so far. It's much less likely to be fatal or hurt us. And that's what we are offered. And that's what Paul, I think, wants the church in Rome to come to understand. Yes, this is about about understanding what God wants for us and from us, which is a life lived in relationship with God. And God and the law is only about trying to help us live that best life. But if all we do is focus on the law and then beat ourselves up for not following the law, we are missing out on the joy and the hope and the promise and the love that God has offered each and every one of us through Jesus Christ. Luther talks about this as the law and gospel dialectic. I mean, we live in this tension that each of us, while we have been made righteous, continue to be sinners. Even though we continue to be forgiven, we continue to live in the sin of the world that's around us. And it's a practice we need to be participate in. It's why we come to the table, to be fed, to be refreshed, to be renewed, to be able to acknowledge before God and one another our sinful nature and ask for God's help. Ask for God to literally come inside of us as we eat his body and drink his blood, that he might become a part of us, that we might live reflecting his image. We are both. And Luther makes that abundantly clear. We are both. And so that tension we feel, you're not alone. But there is good news. There is good news that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that God has provided us with the path, the way, the truth, that we might enter into a relationship with him, that we might be forgiven of those sins, those that we haven't even committed yet. We've talked about that Christ died for us while we were still dead to sin. Christ died for us that we might have new life in him. And I think the only way to truly experience that new life is to get honest. Is to get honest like they do in 12-step programs, where people with the same addictions come together and acknowledge their addiction before one another. Why? One, it's about being honest with yourself. Two, it's about being in a community where you acknowledge that there are other people in that community who understand what it's like to live with the addiction that you live with, who can be a support and encouragement, who've walked that path. Paul has done that for us this morning, I think, with our reading. He said, I am a sinner. And I think part of what he's doing in saying that is encouraging us to reflect and to acknowledge our own sinfulness. We begin each worship service with confession. Do we just recite the words wrote? I mean, the confession we're using right now, probably most of us haven't memorized. It comes back from our childhood. Do we mean the words when we say them? When we come to receive communion, are we acknowledging, are we lifting up, are we praying and being honest with ourselves about all of the areas of our life where we need healing, where we need grace, where we need to die to ourselves that we might be raised to new life in Christ. Don't worry, we're not going to have an altar call. But literally, the call is to the altar, to the rail here where we receive this meal through which we are being made new. Because on our own, we can't do it. The law can't do for us. Just following the law can't do for us what Jesus has done for us on the cross. That's where the real power comes from, to change your life and to change my life. And I think that's part of what Paul's getting to in his roundabout, confusing, I don't know if you heard Mary Jo said doo-doo when she was reading it. But that's what Paul, I think, is getting at. And he says it roundabout. And I think at the heart of it, at the core of it, is Paul acknowledging his own sinfulness and encouraging us to do the same, to get honest with ourselves in order that we might be able to get honest with God and maybe, just maybe, get honest with each other. I think we look around and we assume that nobody has struggles with the same things that we do. And unfortunately, that's not the case. We all struggle with things. Each of the things we struggle with might be different. If I could just push away from the table. And we see and project an image on one another of this perfection, of maybe that we have projected upon the Apostle Paul. And I'm not suggesting we begin to think the worst of each other, but I think it would be nice if we didn't just live in that projection of what the world sees and we could get honest with one another. Maybe it's not all of us standing up here and saying, "Hello, my name is Scott and I'm a sinner." But in our conversations, in our small groups, in our relationships, finding those places to be honest out loud, places that we may have been uncomfortable with being honest inside about the things that we find maddening. That might be a place to start. What are the things that really bug you? Maybe there's a reason for that. Maybe there's a reason for that. A lot of language Paul uses, but I think this week, what I take from the text is that challenge. To get honest with yourself as Paul has been honest with himself. And maybe, just maybe, being honest then with God, because God already knows. And lifting those things up in prayer, lifting those things up in confession. And then if the Spirit leads, maybe getting honest with somebody else. Maybe somebody you trust. Maybe somebody who could help speak into your life in a way that might be an encouragement as those relationships, especially those sponsoring relationships and 12-step programs, can be to one another. That's my hope and prayer for you and for me and for this community.